You know, you really can't understand. You can be looking at a bowl of fruit, and that fruit can look really delicious. But you're not going to really know what that fruit is like until you do what? Taste and see. And that's what I needed to do, is I needed to take a chance. I had to get over myself, and I had to allow Jesus access to me. And I have tasted, and I've seen that He is good. And once you taste and see how good God is, you're never the same. And it's kind of like having an appetite, your appetite whetted in such a way that you just want more and more, you know. So in this world, we find temporal pleasure. Everything is temporary. People are running around trying to satisfy something in them that only God can satisfy. So whether it's rock and roll, sex, you know, sports, materialism, stuff. Some people just live from store to store, from shopping spree to shopping spree. And I knew a particular woman, nobody here I trust, but that had one of those walk-in closets that was just full of shoes. And I bet there was some shoes in there that it looked like they never gotten used before, you know. But, you know, we often we're trying to satisfy something through temporal things, you know, that longing in our hearts, that emptiness within, and that only, you know, Jesus can fill that. And whether it's drinking or partying or, you know, whatever it might be. But the world always leaves you empty. You lose more than you put into it, or what you get out of it. So hopefully, by the grace of God, someone like myself will be brought to the place where they realize that none of these things make you happy. None of these things satisfy you. There's temporary pleasure, and some pleasure is not sinful. Can you say amen? God's not against pleasure. But what God is against is that we replace Him with pleasure or with earthly pleasure, and that we esteem these things more than Him, because only the Lord really can bring you the ultimate pleasure. And that's why I look forward to the times we get together and we rejoice together and we sing and we praise the Lord, and the Lord's glory comes, His presence fills the room, fills our hearts, fills our lives, and we're satisfied in Him. We're satisfied in the Lord. Amen. And the things of the earth, as we sing the song, become strangely dim. You know, they lose their luster. They no longer satisfy you. You found something superior to the temporal things of this world. And so God wants to invite us to go deeper into Him. And He gives us the option and the opportunity. He doesn't force it. But He does bless us. And He does good things for us, so that hopefully we will look past what He's done for us and turn to the One who gave it to us. Amen. So we got to look past the gift and to the giver. When you give a gift to your children, you give that gift with hopes that your child will not just take the gift and say, thanks, and I'm out of here, I'm just going to play with my gift now. But you would hope that that child would respond with a thank you and a praise, amen, of gratitude, that you thought about them such, you know, that much. And I heard some people, you know, say, well, it was the thought that counted. Well, let me just say, sometimes you didn't think very much. I'm just kidding. Okay. No. We need to look past the gift to the heart of the giver. You know, some people don't have much to give, but we need to see the love, the motivation of their heart when they do give, even if it's a little. Amen. We want to give appreciation to that person and recognize that they weren't just giving you something to get you out of their hair, but they were giving you something because they wanted you to know that not only do I say I love you, but I'm going to prove it by something tangible, amen, as well. I'm going to back it up with an action. Now, I know the world has twisted that around, amen, and said, well, if you really loved me, you'd give me your body, or et cetera. You know, well, that's a lie, isn't it? Hallelujah. But God's love is sacrificial love. Agape love is the kind of love that says, I love you, and therefore I do for you. I bless you. I give to you. I sacrifice for you because I love you. You would hope that that person would respond back, amen, with a thank you, with a praise, with gratitude. But agape love is even loving an enemy. When Jesus hung on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When they brutally crucified our Lord on that cross, Jesus still loved those people. He loved those people that put him there. That's amazing love. That's amazing grace. That's the love of God. And God wants his children to be filled with his kind of love. Being filled with his love means being filled with him, because he is agape love. God is love. God is agape. So when we're filled with God's presence, we're filled with his love. Amen. And it's not a hypocritical love. It's a pure love. It's a sacrificial love. And it's a love, amen, that will speak the truth. Even if it means there'll be a painful response to that truth. The reason why they crucified Jesus really was because he spoke the truth. Isn't that right? He told them the truth and they hated him for it. But it's only the truth that's going to set you free. It's only the truth that's going to set people free from their bondage, amen, to sin. And so we've got to be people who love the truth, and we love people enough to tell them the truth. If you see your child, I use this a lot, but if your child is out playing in traffic, there's no time for negotiation, amen? You go and you snatch that child out of that traffic before they get hit by a car. Because you love your child enough, you might even give them Board of Education to the seat of understanding on the way back to the house. So that they really got the message that, hey, I don't want you to die. Amen? So we tell people the truth because we care about people enough that even if it costs us to tell them the truth, we've done our responsibility to tell the truth. And I pray that God protect me from compromise, from trying to please people, because I want to please you. But I want to love people, and I ask for the love of God in me, amen, so that God will love through me. So guys, Christianity isn't about do's and don'ts as much as it is about a relationship with the Lord. As we walk with the Lord, we do life together with Jesus. Amen. We understand by the Spirit within us, by the law that's written on our hearts, what's right and what's wrong, what God says is okay and what's not okay. Amen. And we walk in love towards others. We don't do anything to offend. We don't do anything to disrespect, right? Or dishonor. We are careful about our walk because we love and we respect people. We understand that our fellow man was made in the image of God. And how we treat one another matters. It certainly matters to God, doesn't it? Because how you treat your brother and your sister is how you're treating the Lord. We can't say we love God who we don't see if we don't love people who we do see. How many have ever been misunderstood before? Never? Okay. Have you ever had somebody misjudge your motives or your good intentions? How does it feel when somebody misinterprets your pure motives and thinks that somehow you have an agenda because you gave me that gift because you want something back? You understand? It's hurtful, isn't it, when people misunderstand or misjudge us? Especially when you mean to do good and it's misunderstood. I had a friend one time use the phrase, no good deed left unpunished. It's like, ever felt that way? But there's an entire range of meaning when you say you know somebody. You can have an acquaintance with somebody, or you can know about somebody, right? You can know who somebody is. There's friendships. Amen. And there's an acquaintance, there's a friendship, and then there's family. There's husbands and wives, the relationship where you know each other. Amen. Especially after a period of years, you really get to know each other. Proverbs 3 and 5 is probably a verse you've never heard before, but I thought it would be important for the base of today's message. And by the way, the name of the message is Trusting God Unconditionally. Unconditionally. Trusting God unconditionally. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. The word trust in Webster Dictionary says assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. So what does God want? God wants to be trusted because God is trustworthy, because God does not lie. He's not like people, right? So, again, how many of us growing up have misjudged our parents? We're going to have an altar call here in just a minute. We thought they were unfair. They didn't know what they were talking about, didn't know what they were doing, only to find out later that we had misjudged their character. When we were small children, though, we didn't question the motives of our parents. We always believed they loved us and wanted what was best for us. Even children that grow up in abusive situations, if that's the only thing that they know, then that's what they believe to be true. That's what love looks like. That's why for example, some women that go from one abusive relationship to the next, because they've been abused. And they got used to being abused, and it's almost like that has become their normal. And so if that relationship ends, they find somebody else, and it ends up being the same thing all over again. And they go from one abusive relationship to another because of an expectation that this is what is normal for me. There's a term called the tyranny of the familiar. So we get, even if it's dysfunctional, we can get used to being in a certain dysfunctional place and thinking that is normal, especially if we don't have anything else to compare it to. I think about the people in North Korea who have grown up in that oppression. That's all they've known. You think about the children of Israel in Egypt. They've grown up in that oppression. That's all they'd known. So God had to take them out of that, and he had to retrain them in their thinking, and he had to teach them to walk with him and to know who they were in him. But when we're small children, we don't question so much. We accept things at face value. We believe. When somebody says they want to do something nice for us, well, when you're a small child, most of the time you don't, what's up with that? What do you mean by that? Something nice for me. You know, you just say, oh, really? What is it? We need the same childlike attitude when it comes to the Lord, towards our Heavenly Father. What is a child? A child acknowledges their dependence upon their parents for everything. A child does not say, I don't need you, or I can do it on my own, not until they start to grow up a little bit. All right? And they start to learn the ways of the world. But when they're in that relationship when they're young with their parents, they realize that if it wasn't for mom and dad, I'm going to starve. I won't have a roof over my head. I won't be taken care of. So I depend upon my parents' provision and protection for me. And they feel secure in an environment where they have that provision and that protection. So they don't say, a child doesn't say, oh, I know that. I already know that. You ever talk to somebody where they're answering you before you finish talking? Because they're not really listening to what you have to say. They want you to listen to what they have to say because they know so much. All right, moving right along. But a child cannot say that they already know everything already. They realize their dependence upon their parents. Likewise, it's interesting in Matthew 18:3 that Jesus said this, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When King Saul was little in his own eyes, when he was small in his own eyes, he was given authority and a kingdom. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 17, Samuel said, the prophet Samuel came to him and says, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? It did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? So as long as King Saul, listen, remained childlike in his faith, in his dependence, in his reliance upon the Lord, for his counsel, for his wisdom, for his help, for him to lead the people, he was made great. He carried authority. But when Saul began to get proud and began to take it upon himself to rule the people independent of God, because he came to a place where he thought that he was so great now that he didn't really need to rely upon God anymore. Come on, somebody. I can do it my way and on my own. And he was no longer childlike in his faith about the matters of the Lord and the kingdom. And so Samuel said, did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now, if you and I want to be great, we know the way up in the kingdom is not through pride, but through humility. So we can't say also that I know it all and I don't need God's support anymore, because that is a dangerous place to be. That is the beginning of the fall. Because when we come to a place, if we come to a place where we think I don't need God like I used to, we're fooling ourselves. Because we're in a battle, and the battle is the Lord's, amen? But the only way that we're going to overcome in this battle is to stay close to the one who's in charge, amen? And if we think that we can do this on our own by mere willpower, well, your willpower only goes so far. People who don't pray are actually proud. Now, don't shout me down. People who don't pray are proud. Why? Because they think that they don't need God to accomplish what they need to do in life. Is it making sense?
Yeah.
A child realizes that they need the provision and the protection of the parent. A child of God needs to be in a place and stay as a child, stay in the place of a child, so that they continually rely day by day, step by step upon the Lord, amen, for the grace of God to accomplish his will for their lives. Because we cannot do the will of God apart from God and his grace, his ability that he supplies us, amen? So when we are proud, we are in a place where we no longer feel or sense that we need God. We think that we know enough now. I'm spiritual enough now. Well, I went to church last Sunday. That's good. That'll hold me for a week. Oh, yeah. Welcome Monday morning. The devil says, I've been waiting for you. What we need to do is learn how to say, Jesus, well, as they say, take the wheel. He's taking it with us, guys. He's not going to take the wheel from you. He says, let's do this together. Amen. We're going to walk together and we're going to do life together. And God's grace will rest upon those, his ability, his power will rest upon the ones who realize that the battle is bigger than me and that I need the Lord to help me. Amen. And if you're proud, you won't sense a need for God because you think that in yourself you have what it takes to overcome. And this is how the devil baits people, God's people even, by getting them proud of their accomplishments. Proud of what they've done in the past. How faithful they've been. How many know that we need to overcome to the end? It's not enough to start well. We want to finish well. We want to be like Paul at the end of his life who said, I've kept the faith. I fought the good fight, all right? He had a crown. the victor's crown waiting for him at the end, because Paul knew that apart from the Lord, he could not do anything. He could not accomplish the mission, the will of God, apart from the Lord. If you want to be great in God's sight, become a child again and always remain a child. People who know the Lord are the people who trust His word. We know there are times, there are situations that we face that are out of our control. There's nothing much we can do about it on our own. God allows that because God doesn't want to lose you. God loves you so much that He'll discipline His children. Trust doesn't happen overnight, does it? How do you develop trust? Well, you have to get to know somebody well enough to say, I can trust this person. Amen. And you don't want to be naive about your relationships, right? Even your earthly relationships. You need to take some time to get to know the person. You know? That's why the salesmen learn to call you by your first name right away. They find out what your name is and they call you by your first name. Kind of to disarm you a little bit, to make you feel like, hey, they're talking to me like I'm a friend. Not all salesmen are crooked, but there's plenty of them out there, isn't there? But trust is something that needs to be developed through relationship and through experience. Our experiences in life will develop our trust in the Lord and for His protection and His provision. Amen? Everything that we have need of is coming from Him. So some people, they don't really believe they need the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And how do you know that? Because they tune out whenever the word's being preached, or they have an opportunity to be taught. They're somewhere else because they don't really think they need that. That may be for those people, but I'm good. I've got it figured out. I'm pretty smart. No, you're pretty proud, and you're going to find out that you're not that smart, and you're not that effective apart from God. And you need to humble yourself, and you need to listen to your instructions, amen, that God has given you. Many people, they give up on God, and they blame God when they can't overcome a situation in their own strength, or things don't go their way. Proverbs 3:7, the next verse says, do not be wise, what? In your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What does the world view as important? Money, wealth, popularity, beauty, education, even personal accomplishments, right? They think that's what's going to satisfy you. But how many know, and I was just listening to someone talking about the lifestyles of the rich and famous, some kind of little clip. These are young people that grew up as in billionaires' homes or millionaires' homes. You know, that some of them are even billionaires' children. And they were noticing, and they were actually saying, well, this one young man in particular said, I have noticed that there are more unhappy people among the rich than among the poor. And some of them, they may be really rich, but they live almost like a pauper. They live just a very simple, down-to-earth life. I don't excuse that if that's the wrong term to use, but you know what I mean? They just kind of, they almost are embarrassed by their riches. They didn't even want people to know they were rich. Well, there's probably other reasons for that as well. But what's the bottom line here? The world will not satisfy you. Wealth will not satisfy you. There's temporary pleasure in that, but it doesn't last. And it baffles me how some people, they're going from yacht to boat to house to this to that. They just keep buying, and they're never satisfied with what they have. Why? Because they're trying to fill up something in them that only God can fill. Only the Lord can satisfy us. Isn't that true? And even sometimes on a smaller scale, people get into collecting and hoarding and hanging on to stuff because they're hoping that that's going to make them feel better. It's like an artificial security blanket. It doesn't really satisfy you, but you think it does, so you keep going and getting more stuff. Even if it's dollar store stuff, you just get more stuff. Surround yourself with stuff. And your stuff sometimes becomes your idol. Your source of comfort, your source of help. These are a few of my favorite things. You know, guys, the things of this world, there's a lot of nice things that we can enjoy. And God's not against you having private property and personal possessions, all right? They in themselves may not be bad. But if we begin to put these before God and they begin to trust in these things, now they become idols. Even personal achievements. Our personal achievements are not to be the focus of our boasting. Only God is. If any man boasts, let him boast in the Lord, right? Jeremiah 9:23, this is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. Trust comes through our relationships, our experiences. The more we get to know the Lord, the more we learn to trust him. Hear me, guys. If we say we know the Lord, but we don't trust the Lord, then we don't know the Lord like we should. We're getting to trust the Lord. We're getting to know the Lord, and therefore we're getting to trust the Lord. And the only way you're going to learn to trust the Lord is by going through trials, going through experiences, having things happen to you that are beyond your scope of ability, so that you're turning to the Lord and saying, God, I need a job. God, I need some provision here. I need, Lord, your help. I need your intervention here. Amen. And when we turn away from ourselves and look to him, hallelujah, God is gracious. You humble yourself, he'll exalt you. That's the way it is. So trusting God does not mean an absence of problems, though, in our lives. Yeah. Again, it's often developed through troubles in life. I don't know about you, but I've tried to run away from my troubles before, more than once. And how many know that eventually you run out of steam and you have to face those troubles anyways? So when you're faced with a problem, know that you're not facing it alone. The Lord is with you. The Lord will help you if you rely upon him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Because sometimes our logic, even our human reasoning, gets us in trouble. We make decisions based upon our own understanding, our own reason, and then later we have repercussions because we made a wrong decision. And sometimes we make emotional decisions in the moment without having thought it through and prayed it out. The only way the Apostle Paul could have endured, you know, the horrific sufferings was because he knew the Lord on a personal level. He had learned to trust him unconditionally. 2 Timothy 1:11, and God chose me, he said, to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. And that is why I'm suffering here in prison. He said, God chose me to be a preacher, apostle, and teacher. And that is why I'm suffering here in prison. For what? Not for sin, but for doing the will of God. And for I know the one in whom I trust. And I'm sure that he is able to guard that I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Paul knew that God was faithful. Paul knew that he could rely upon, lean upon the Lord for the provision of help, grace every day to overcome and continue to do the work of God. Even in the face of suffering, he would not be deterred because the love of Christ motivated him. God had given him grace to do what he did. And Paul knew that God was faithful in every situation. So it was because of his faithfulness to God that he suffered torture, imprisonment, and loneliness. So he didn't hesitate to declare the truth. Even fears of his personal safety did not stop him. He trusted the Lord unconditionally. Guys, that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to trust him, what? Unconditionally. I'll trust you if. I'll believe you if you prove or you do. No. You need to know God's heart. God's heart is good. Always good. Even when we don't understand what's happening to us, God's heart is good towards us. God has something better ahead for us. And in order to receive, amen, what he has promised, we have to be conditioned for that promise. We have to be prepared. Amen. For even the mission that God has up ahead for you, God is taking you through something right now because he's preparing you for what he has next. Because he wants people that are going to be able to stand in the evil day, that are going to be steadfast in him, that are going to be like Paul, that no matter what, they're not going to sell out. They're not going to deny the Lord. They're not going to bow down to the peer pressure and the pressure of man. God wants his people to be strong. He wants us to be strong in him. He wants us to be strong in our faith. And so our faith will be tested. And through these tests, we will learn of God's faithfulness. And if he did it then, he can do it now. I know I've come this far by faith, trusting in the Lord. Amen. Trusting in his holy word. He's never failed me yet. God will not fail you. Just because you don't understand what God is doing doesn't mean that God is not good and doesn't have good plans for you. You see, that's our natural reasoning to say, well, no, I don't want to be uncomfortable. My goodness, it's raining outside this morning. I might get wet. If we don't learn to trust the Lord in the minor trials, how will we be able to stand in the face of major trials? What do the minor trials do? They condition you, they strengthen you, they build you, they equip you. Amen. So you can deal with the bigger things that are up ahead. But listen, with every giant, amen, that we face, it means that God is going to take us into something better. New level, new devil. So you got to deal with it, right? You got to deal with the devil. And you got to learn how to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And not love your life unto the death. Have you already committed your life to the Lord? Does your life belong to him? Don't fear about your life, amen? I'll tell you what I fear. I fear about missing the will of God for my life. Not doing what God's called me to do. That's what I fear. Because at the end of the day, every one of us will see Jesus, amen? We will see our Redeemer. And I want to hear the Lord say, well done. You've been faithful. Even to the point where you did not spare yourself from persecution and opposition and whatever else might have come. Jeremiah would have had to learn to trust the Lord unconditionally. In Jeremiah 12 and 5, if racing against mere men makes you tired, the Lord said, how will you race against horses? If you stumble and fall on open ground, what will you do in the thickets near the Jordan? In other words, he's saying, if you find it difficult to cope in relatively calm conditions, running with a footman, what would he do in the severe trials that were coming, contending with the horses? Do you understand that God is saying, I want you to learn. I want you to grow. I want to use you in a greater way. But in order for me to do that, I have to condition you, amen, so that you can handle what I want to entrust to you. The Bible says if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. God will give authority to those who have proven faithful, even in the face of opposition, persecution, all right? God wants us to stand strong and firm in these days when there's a lot of pressure to conform to the hive mentality of the Antichrist. That's pressuring people to conform to the world and what they dictate to you. And yet we need to learn how to be strong and to resist evil. Amen. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Because God will back you up in that. But we have to pay the price sometimes to be obedient to the Lord. But listen, whatever you suffer for the Lord, know that he will reward you. And I have found there's times in my life when things were taken away or I had to step down in order to step up. Sometimes God removed things, but later on I found out that it was good that he did. Because they are only hindrances. Does this mean that God is mean or unfair? Certainly not. What was happening in Jeremiah's day? In other words, what was happening is Jeremiah saying, he's saying, Lord, why are the righteous suffering with the unrighteous? It's not fair. We've been living right. We've been serving you. We've been doing the right thing. Why do we have to suffer with those who are in rebellion? Well, guess what? Sometimes because of the rebellious and because of those in power, we will suffer. And that's why we're called to stand in the gap in this nation to pray for God's kingdom to come and will to be done in our government. Amen. And pray for our leaders, that God will get a hold of them and bring them to their knees in repentance. God can do it. What was happening here is the nation was reaping what had been sowing. They've been living in rebellion. And so the righteous suffered along with the unrighteous. But God used this, every time he'll use this, as a way of giving people an attitude adjustment to give them a clear perspective on what is really important in life. Do you understand? We just heard the song at the midnight cry. Jesus is going to come one day. He's going to receive us. Amen. So who are we living for? What are we living for? What are we spending ourselves on? What are we spending our time on? Are we living for eternity? Are we just living a temporary existence, wasting the time that God has given us? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We have enemies that are poised against us. The devil does not like America because America is influential in the world. He hates America because America is still the number one exporter of missionaries into the world with the gospel. And as America, so goes much of the world. We have a very important place in this world. And so what we need to do is we need to partner with God in this time. And we need to say, Lord, what do you want? Well, I'll tell you what God wants. God wants revival in his people. He wants his church awake. Amen. He wants to come back to life again. Hallelujah. And to be salt and the light and to be influencers in society again. Instead of conforming to the world, we need to stand out, amen, and be light in the darkness. I believe God's heart is redemptive and God wants to change things. God wants to turn things around in our nation. And God is trying to get the attention of his people because it's his people, the ones that are called by his name, that need to humble themselves and to pray and seek his face. And if we do that, if we turn from our wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven and forgive our sin and what? Heal our land. I'm not giving up. I'm not throwing the towel in. Amen. I'm saying, let's stand up in this hour. Let's stand in the gap right now and call heaven down into America. Amen. Amen. We need an invasion from heaven, and we got to forsake our idols and the things that we're occupying ourselves that are just choking the life out of us. Amen. God wants to work in and through your life. Amen. And my life, but we got to get rid of those things that are in are hindrances to us. I've said this before, but guys, if we knew that Jesus was coming 12 o'clock today, 10 minutes from now, so now you know what time it is. If we knew that he was coming at 12 o'clock today, if people in this world knew Jesus was coming at 12 o'clock today, I wonder where they would be today. I wonder what they would be doing today. I wonder if maybe those plans that we had aren't so important after all. Who are we living for? What are we living for? Do we not understand that, again, this is just a sinking ship, this world? You got to get off the sinking ship and get on the ark Christ Jesus. Amen. You got to quit throwing all your eggs in the basket of this world, knowing that this is like a bank that is crashing. Start investing in eternity, investing in the kingdom, living your life for Jesus every day. Amen. Bearing fruit unto eternal life, storing up for yourself what? Treasures in heaven. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. That's the best investment we can make. Amen. Live for the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God above everything else. And sometimes, you know, the difficulties in life are the Lord's way of bringing us closer to Him. And I want to just make this point too, guys. Sometimes we think, and I have too, when things are going smoothly in life, that it's a sure sign that God is being good to us. We say, no, it's okay. Listen, the Lord has been good to me. How about saying the Lord has always been good to me? Not because things are going well that the Lord is good to me, but that the Lord is always good to me. Even when things aren't going the way that I expected them to go or the way I wanted them to go, it doesn't change God's nature, who He is, His character, His love for me is not changed at all. I'm still His son. He cares about me. Amen. But God has a plan and a purpose for my life, and He knows what it takes to get me into the place where I can bear more fruit. Amen. Unto eternal life, because He wants me to have an inheritance someday. You don't want to be barren. Amen. In fruit. What good is a fruitless tree? So we think that because things are smooth, that I've got the favor of God. What happened to John the Baptist? Did he lose favor when he found himself in prison?
No.
When he was out doing the will of God? What about Paul and all that he suffered? Was he out of favor with God because he suffered such things? No. He was in the will of God. What God wants us to do is trust Him unconditionally. We have to forsake our own reason, our own understanding, because our own understanding says, well, if I were God, but you're not God. And believe me, God is more loving and much more intelligent than you are and me. And He knows what is best for our lives. If anybody's ever played sports, you know you got to work out, right? If you ever boxed, you got to work out, right? And it's not always pleasant. No pain, no gain. But there has to be exercise. Exercise sometimes can be painful, but it is a form of self-discipline. Amen? Because we want to compete and to what? To win a prize. That's speaking of unearthly terms. But when it comes to the kingdom, we're not in competition for anything. In the sense that we're competing with one another, what we are trying to do is finish our race well, finish with joy. Amen? Know that when we take our last breath, you can say, it is well with my soul. I have not wasted my life. I have lived my life for the will of God. Hallelujah. And now there is a crown awaiting me. Hallelujah. And the guys, I think you would agree with me that the most important thing is not the crown, but it's Jesus and hearing the Lord say, well done. You finished. You finished well. That's what's going to matter in that day. Not how much stuff did you get? How many cars did you own? How many shoes did you wear? I can hear some lady saying, I guess I'm going to have to go down to Goodwill tomorrow and donate a few shoes. And no. Do what God tells you to do. That's all. Hallelujah. Nothing wrong with having shoes, lots of shoes. But if you see somebody that needs shoes, God wants us to trust Him unconditionally. So, all right. I don't know about you guys, but there's been times when I've been misjudged by people, and so have you. We may even be tempted to misjudge others as being out of God's favor because they may be going through some difficulty in life. You see, with that mentality, we say, well, everything is smooth and going good in my life, and so I must be one of God's favorites, and I have God's favor in my life. And Joe over there, well, he's having a really stinky time. Nothing seems to be going well for Joe. So he must not have the favor of God in his life. Or there must be some kind of sin in Joe's life. Mm-mm, be careful. It may be that God's getting ready to promote Joe. And God's taking Joe through something. He's taking him through some basic training to condition him and prepare him for what's up ahead. And so we need to be very careful that we just say, Lord, you know what you're doing. I'll just pray for my brother that you'll give him the grace and the strength to overcome this thing. And if it's in your will to heal this person, then to heal him in Jesus' name. Amen. But know this, guys, that you're going to go through things at times, and sometimes people will misjudge you. People will think, oh, there must be something wrong with you or some kind of sin in your life. Otherwise, you wouldn't be suffering. I don't think we think that way here, do we? We understand that. But there are some circles that are like that. And some, in fact, there's some doctrines out there that they're saying that whenever everything is going well and you're prosperous and you're rich, that means you got God's favor. How does that work with some of our high up politicians? I'm just wondering. Or when you're down in the dumps and nothing seems to be working well, you're really struggling to get by. Well, you must have some kind of sin in your life. Or what's wrong with you? You must not have God's favor. You know, do you see that's the human understanding? That's human reason. That thinks along these lines of if it's going good, then you're good. If it goes bad, then you're bad. And this bondage, even for us, to think that because things go bad in my life today, you know, then I must be bad. Or God doesn't care about me. And so you get mad at God because you don't understand God. I've been at places where I've been at that point. I'm like, Lord, what is going on here? What have I done? And it's good to examine yourself to say, Lord, is there something that I did? But sometimes you're just going through a trial because God wants to promote you. How many here have been going through some things recently in your life that have actually produced a good fruit in your life as well? Yeah. You're going to find that once you go through something, God has something good on the other side of that. So know that wherever you find yourself today, you may be in a trial right now. I know a lot of people have been losing their jobs lately. God's going to take care of that. We declare that, amen, and we believe that, and we say, Father, thank you. You are my Father, and as my Father, you are my provider, and my strength and my help comes from you and not from man. And Lord, I'm believing you for provision for my family because I know that's what you want to do in Jesus' name. And that is true. God wants to be the one to take care of you. But he doesn't want you trusting in employers. He wants you to trust in him. And God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God can take you, as I've said before, and put you to the front of the line. If the Lord rescues us, he's good. If the Lord doesn't rescue us, he's good. Amen. As the three in the furnace said to the king, oh, if God can deliver us from your hand. But if not, we're not bowing down. Because they knew that God was good. Whether he did what they wanted or not. You see, well, oftentimes in our own understanding, we say, if God was really good, he would do this. Kind of like Lazarus. And his sisters came, right? They were mad. They were angry at Jesus because when the word went out, our brother Lazarus is sick unto death. Jesus continued another, what, 3 days, was it? He didn't drop everything and run. He went on another 3 days until what? Lazarus was good and dead. And when they came and Jesus came, they were upset with him because he didn't do things the way that they thought he should. But yet there was a miracle waiting. Miracle of resurrection. And the only way he sees is only asleep. Lazarus, come forth. Do you understand? God's ways are not our ways. And so just because we don't understand something does not mean that God is not good. God is always good. Good all the time. And you know, it delights the Father when we acknowledge that and we believe that. No matter what happens in the coming days, guys, God is with us. God is for us, and God is good to us. Amen. And God has something better for us. Hallelujah. We're receiving an eternal kingdom. Amen. And while we're here, God has placed you and I on assignment to resist the evil of our day, to destroy the works of Satan, to preach the gospel. Amen. So let's rise up to the occasion and to the opportunities that we have right now. There are open doors right now. There is low-hanging fruit. There are people who need what we have, amen, that are looking for answers and are not finding it in psychology and psychiatry and all the rest of the places they're running for help, amen. But we know who holds the key and who is the answer. It's Jesus always. If you find yourself being anxious, you find yourself being fearful, it just means there's a lack of God's peace in your heart. So you need to draw closer to God. Amen. Bury yourself in His presence. Hallelujah.